Well, welcome everyone to High Point Church, Macon, Georgia, Wednesday night service. Those of you online, I'm Minton Williams. Pastor here is Trey Dickerson. And on behalf of Trey, I want to welcome you to our service. We're in our third session where he's asked me to teach on provision. So we're talking about provision with purpose. So let's pray before we get started tonight. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us your heart. You've revealed yourself, not only through Christ Jesus, but in your word. So tonight, as we study it, I ask you, in faith, to minister to each one here, Holy Spirit. You're the teacher, and I just ask you to take the words that you give me and minister deep in the heart of people. Father, we want to be doers of what your word says. We want you glorified. We want Jesus to get his just reward. So as we study tonight, we thank you that you're going to teach us. And we just declare, we open our hearts to receive it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Well, we've been anchored in Psalm 35, verse 27, which says in the New Amplified Version, and I'm just going to read the very last two lines that you see on the screen. The Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. The Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. The Amplified actually says who delights and takes pleasure in. So I want to ask you, this is our third week of starting with that. Have we gotten to a point where you're confessing this now and saying the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of and fill your name in? Because we ought to be to the point where that's happening even now. So let me encourage you. Take this verse and personalize it. Now, look back one word from the Lord be magnified. Really that phrase. Let them say continually. Why would he want us to say this continually? Because the more we say it, the deeper it's going to get in our heart so that we see who we are. Now, I don't want you just saying this. I want this verse to be rising out of your spirit so that you can say with confidence, the Lord is magnified as he prospers me. Now, we've talked about what prosperity is. We've used 2 Corinthians 9:8 as the definition of it. And God is able to make all grace. So we see here, because this chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is talking about finances, that financial blessing is a grace. It's not something we earn. So God is able to make all grace abound to you and to me, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that says we have all our needs met, we're lacking nothing, we may have an abundance left over, I would add, for every good deed. So when I think about abundance, and I think about overflow, Psalm 23 came to mind. The phrase that simply says, my cup runneth over. And as I was putting some of these things together last Friday, the Lord brought that verse back up to me. And he said, do you realize that I know your cup is running over? Now, why is that important? Yes, he knows it. That's his heart. He wants to pour into everything we need to us such that it's overflow, so that from a peace standpoint, we're just overflowing with peace. From a prosperity standpoint, from a healing standpoint, everything that he's given to us, he wants us walking in abundance with it so that he will be glorified. So that he will be glorified. Now, where does this prosperity start? We've looked at 3 John 2 several times over and over again. And what do we see? Beloved, I pray or I desire that you prosper in what? In all things. But where is that prosperity starting? Inside you, as you see who you are, as you walk in what he's placed inside us. So we set a foundation in the first week for the Lord wants us to prosper. And then last week we looked at purpose, provision with purpose. And we saw in Psalm 67 where he says, I'm blessing you so that my ways may be known in the earth and my salvation in all the nations. So he's blessed us so that all the people of the earth would see that we're blessed of him and they would fear him. He's using you and I to reveal himself to the world. Now, no, financial prosperity is not the only way, but it is a significant way, and it's something that people can tangibly see. We also saw, looking at Abram, that we are blessed to be a blessing. We take what the Lord has given us and the abundance that we have, and we're able to use it to the good of others. We can use it, as he did, to assist Lot, where Lot walked in the blessing. Or we can work with others, as he did when he recovered all that the kings had lost when they were raided. We then saw the third reason was so that the work of the Lord could be accomplished. Children of Israel left healthy and they left wealthy. But what are they going to do with all that wealth in the desert? Yet the Lord had a plan. He built the tabernacle. Lots of gold in it. So all the wealth that they took when they spoiled the Egyptians, they had a purpose for that wealth as the Lord asked for an offering. Now when they built the tabernacle, they took offerings there continually. Why is that important? Because the fourth reason we saw is the Lord gave us provision. He provided the offering, just like he provided Jesus. He provided that offering so that we can bring that offering to the tabernacle, to his temple, to be near his presence. So every time we make an offering today, we're drawing near to him. And we'll see that in a little more detail in a couple of weeks. And so I want to just start tonight where we ended up last week, looking at Matthew 6:33. Matthew 6:33, a very familiar verse for us. But seek first, it says, his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first his kingdom. Now, there's a but in that sentence. So my curiosity says, what is that but related to? Look back at verse 31. He tells us, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? So what's the implication? That we don't want to be seeking these things first. Because he goes on to say in the next verse that when we start talking about it all the time, that it takes first place in our life, just like it has in the Gentiles who don't know him yet. So he's telling us here, I want you seeking me. I want to be first. And when you do this, my grace is going to begin to work and to provide you all you need pertaining to both life and godliness. So he knows we need these things. Now, seeing Jesus first, I personally believe that this is the main thing. And I use that phrase for a reason. I had a boss in Tennessee once, and his most favorite saying was, keep the main thing the main thing. And there's really a lot of wisdom in that. And I believe that's what the Lord is speaking to us tonight, because we're going to be talking about, I serve Jesus only tonight. And he wants us to keep the main thing, us looking to, us seeking, continually growing in Jesus as the main thing. Now, in doing that, there are a lot of other cases that we can see in Scripture where this principle of seek ye first comes to bear. So I want to look at three verses in the Old Testament, or three different references. 2 Chronicles 26. So we're going to go back to the Old Covenant and look at three kings. 2 Chronicles, verse 26. And this first account is about Uzziah. And he was 16 when he took over the role. And verse 4 says, and I'm going to pick up here with 5, but just let me tell you what 4 says, that he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. So he was trained right. And then look at what verse 5 says here. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah. Zechariah was the prophet who was alive at this part in his life. And so he used him, I believe, for spiritual counsel. Would go to him to seek the Lord. And Zechariah had understanding through the vision of God. And look at this phrase. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. As long as he put him first, as he did things his ways, he prospered him. Now, big difference between he and us. He had to go to the prophet. You have the Spirit inside you leading us every step of the way. And let me just say right now, when we talk about seeking God or pursuing him or keeping him first, that implies to me that I'm going to be willing and obedient as I intelligently hear his word to me. In other words, I'm not going to seek him, get direction, and ignore it. So I want us to see obedience is a key element in this. Go to chapter 14. Well, let me make one other comment here. As long as he sought the Lord. Kind of implies that there came a time when he didn't. And you're right, pride rose up in him. And he actually began to take over some of the functions of the priest and would go and burn incense in the censers. And when the pride took over, guess what he stopped doing? He stopped seeking the Lord. He stopped putting him first. And then is when trouble arose on him. Look in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. Chapter 14, this is the account of King Asa. And verse 2 says, as it did about Uzziah, that Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. Now we jump down to verse 7, because we won't take time to read all in between. So he's now talking to the people in the kingdom about what he's done, what they're doing. So he says to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. And look at this phrase. The land is still ours because we've sought the Lord. Because they kept him first, the Lord, the land, the good abundant land that the Lord gave him, they still had dominion over it. And then he continues on and says, we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he's given us rest on every side. And the last phrase in this verse says, so they built and prospered. Now, if they were building, that means they had resources to do it. So they were prospering as a kingdom. But what came first? Seeking the Lord, seeking his direction, and then walking in it. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And we'll look at the last one here in the Old Covenant. We're going to look at the 20th and 21st verse. This is with Hezekiah. And verse 20 says, and thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good, right, and true before the Lord his God. And then verse 21 says, and every work which he began in the service of the house of God in law and in commandment, seeking his God, he did with all his heart. And what happened to him? He prospered. So we've got three examples here of kings who did all the work of the Lord in verse 20 and 21. Good, right, and true. And they could do that because they sought the Lord first. And in every situation, what happened? They sought God. They did what they were told. And they prospered. So we've got example after example. And doesn't that just line up with seek ye first the kingdom? Now, I want to ask you the question that we've talked about those four verses. Who or what has your heart? Because that's a question we each are going to have to answer. And you'll understand why I say who or what. I want us to go to the 12th chapter of Luke. And look at Jesus' words. Jesus is talking to some of his followers. And he's asked a question or asked to do something about dividing inheritance in a family. And then we're going to pick up in verse 15 in this account. Jesus starts this conversation and he says to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. The King James says,
beware of covetousness. Now, what is covetousness? Covetousness is when you're desiring something that is not yours. And in many, many cases, it's not something that's supposed to be yours. And so we long for it. It actually implies gaining something fraudulently or gaining it through extortion. That's what the word that is used for covetousness actually means. So it's going after something, I would say, illicitly in the wrong way. So he tells us, be on our guard against it and every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. And we act like we know this, or we say we know it, but sometimes we get so interested in I need, that we think the possessions are what we're really after. But what this verse is saying is that's not who you and I are. That's not what we're about. And then look at verse 16. Jesus begins telling him a parable. And he's talking about a rich man who had a very productive life. And as we go through, as I read these verses to you, I want you just to take notice of the I's and my's. You're going to see this over and over. And in doing so, he's revealing the heart of this man to you and I. So in verse 16, the land of a certain rich man was very productive. 17, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Well, right there ought to be an alert because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But yet he's taking it as his own. Continue on in 18. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now let's just stop. Remember when we talked about Lot and Abram? Lot prospered so much that he had so many cattle that there was not enough room in the land to sustain him. And I said to you that what Lot should have done instead of allowing envy and strife to rise up, resulting in division, that he should have turned to Abram and said, look, you're the source, you're the link to the blessing. God's chosen you, not me. Therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to get rid of some of my cattle because I'm not leaving you. What should this man have done? He should have said, well, I don't need to tear down my barns. I'm just going to start giving. I'm going to start sowing into others. I'm going to use my excess to benefit others. But every other word here is I in my. And then the next verse, 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I believe there's 10 times in those very few verses that he reveals his heart to us by saying what? I and mine. It's all about himself. Now, I would ask you, what has his heart? What is he looking at? Look at what verse 21 says. In verse 20, the Lord says, tonight I'm requiring your soul. Verse 21 tells us, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. So he's storing up all this for who? Just me. Just himself. And look at this phrase, and he is not rich toward God. Is he a prosperous man? He's got a lot of things, but he is not a prosperous man because, candidly, those things have him. So where is this man's heart? And how do we know where it is? Jump down, if you would, to verse 34 in this same chapter. What does he value? What does he treasure the most? His goods. All that he has. And look at what this verse says. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You cannot serve God and mammon. Scripture? It's what the Lord says. Literally, what I believe he's saying is you can't have two masters. And he wants to be number one in every domain. Now, this is interesting to me because a lot of folks will say, well, just follow your heart, just follow your heart. That's fine when your heart is set on the Lord. But if you're just following your heart and your heart consists of all that you have and are trying to get, you're going to be led down a road of destruction and great disappointment. Now, let's back up a few verses and we'll start in verse 29 and then we'll read Luke's account of what we saw in Matthew 6, verse 29. Do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. Let me tell you what I don't think this is saying. I do not believe this is saying never think about just what you're going to eat and do you have what you need. The last phrase is the key part. Don't think about it until it consumes you with worry because you don't know where it's coming from. Again, it's out of that abundance that he wants us to operate in. He wants abundance of him in there. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Verse 31, but seek. And the word for seek there is the Greek word zeteo. And it means to strive after, to endeavor, to desire, to aim for. So those are the ways we're to pursue his kingdom. And what happens? The grace concerning prosperity will begin to flow you and they will be added to you. That says they're coming to you and I with no toil. With no toil whatsoever. So as I studied this the other day, the Lord really put on my heart, why do so many of my people fear falling into this trap? Why do they back away from prosperity? Because they're afraid that they're going to succumb and be like this man. And of course, when he asks a question, you answer it to the best of your ability, but I mainly said, teach me. And so what I believe the Lord is showing us here and what he wants to show us is that because of his Spirit living in us, if our first love is Jesus, if we pursue him with a whole heart, with all of our being, then that will keep us from falling into seeking after these things that we don't want. And the Lord went on to remind me of a scripture in Colossians 2:10, which says that in him we have been made complete. So I had to ask myself the question, am I willing to step out seeing myself as complete, trusting that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world? In other words, am I going to believe God and the work of the Spirit in me more than I'm going to believe the temptations that the devil's going to throw at me? Because if I focus myself on, I don't want to be like this man. Let's take righteousness and a sinner. I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Can't stand that phrase. You were an old sinner. Or you still are an old sinner. But if you've been saved by grace, you are not an old sinner. So what are you going to look at? Are you going to have a sin consciousness? Or are you going to say, I've been made the righteousness of God in Christ? So what are you looking at here? Are you looking at, well, I'm just weak and I may fail? Or are you looking at, no, I am strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And Lord, I will do what you command me. And you're going to make the provision that I need available to do it. That's the attitude that I think we need to have as we pursue walking in this blessing of the Lord. I often say to folks, the Lord doesn't have a plan B. He's not going to come up with other ways for people to learn about him. The only question we have, and his will be accomplished, the only question we've got to answer is, am I going to be involved in it or not, as he wants me to? And I believe he's challenging us to step up to a different level. Now, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we want to continue on talking about this for a moment. Because the other thing that happens is we take verses, I believe, out of context, or we have them taught to us inappropriately, and it just stirs us up more to say, I don't want this wealth and riches because I might, and slip back into that which we were talking about. So I want to start in verse 7 of 1 Timothy 6. For we brought nothing into this world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. So that says to me, if I'm acquiring stuff, and I work to acquire more stuff than you do, on that day when the earth is consumed, I may have a bigger pile of ash than you have, because all of it's going to get burned up. So it's nothing important that we need to be consumed over. The other thing it says to me too, and let me just chat about this just a minute, and we're going to get into stewardship more next week, is this says to me, if I'm bringing nothing into it and I'm taking nothing out of it, then what I have when I'm here, I'm just a steward for it. One of the things that I see in our nature is when we have needs, the first thing we think of is, I need a better paying job, or I need a second job, or something along those lines. Do you know, I find no place where that's ever mentioned in the Bible. But you know what the traits of people who prosper, what a key trait in every one of them is? They became a good steward. If you look back, the people who prospered started off by being a good steward of whatever they had, how little or how big. And I believe that's, again, a real attitude that we've got to develop, that I can be a good steward. I'm not going to fail in this. Lord, you can trust me. And we know that if we make a mistake, he's going to forgive us. Have BJ and I made mistakes in the way we've managed? Yeah. We've seen some things where we got in a mess we shouldn't have been in. But every time, as we turn back to the Lord, he delivered us from those. And I could give you an example after example, and there are things that you could identify with, because we are no different than you. Verse 8 is also a key verse in this scripture. And if we have food and covering, then we shall be content. Paul talks about being content in whatever state he's in. Well, how can I be content when I don't have enough? Because you know the one who's going to provide for you, and you know he's going to take you out of that state to a point where you do have enough. Can you be content when you've got a lot? Yeah, and you can be that way without being arrogant. So contentment in whatever state is important. And just let me tell you, if you aren't content in this state of just enough, you won't be content in the state of abundance. And if you're waiting to say, because I don't have enough, therefore I can't give as I want to, you're going to face the question one day, what is enough so that you feel free to give? So that learning that early on is a real key. And then we get to verse 9. And in the King James it says, but those that will be rich. New American Standard says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. And what do? We have that talk to us and say, see, you don't want to pursue any kind of riches because this is where you're going to end up. No. This verse is actually referring back, I believe, in verse 5 of this same chapter where he talks about men. And let me read you the description of this in 5. Men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And what he's talking about is people who act like they're godly, thinking that it's going to help them gain more when they're just doing it to what? To deceive and to get more riches on their own. So what this verse, I believe, is really talking about, let me read you the Amplified version for this one, the Amplified 2015 version. It says it this way, but those who are not financially ethical and crave to get rich with a compulsive, greedy longing for wealth. That's what it's describing. So it's not someone who's pursuing the Lord and wants to be blessed of the Lord. so that we can do His things. It's someone who has the eyes and minds dominated. I want to read you this verse out of the J.B. Phillips translation. And you can see this is an old Bible. It's more like yellow pages than anything. It's actually one that I took from Mom and Dad's. Yeah. Dad bought it years ago when Brother Don began teaching some from this book. To show you how long ago, it's probably 40 years. It was $1.95. The price tag's still on. Let me read you what this says. For men who set their hearts on being wealthy expose themselves to temptation. So where is their heart? It's not rich toward God, is it? It's rich toward making me look good before others, getting more and more. It says they fall into one of the world's traps and lay themselves open to all sorts of silly and wicked desires, which are quite capable of utterly ruining and destroying their souls. Now, we've got to make our mind up what's going to be in control of my heart. Is it toward the Lord Jesus or is it toward things? And I believe we are well equipped to walk in the fullness of what He's called us to do. Keep our heart pure toward Him so that this next verse, these next verses we're going to read really describe us. Verse 10, let's talk about it before we get to some strong verses later in the chapter. It says, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. If you ask most people, they leave out one key word, don't they? The love of, or two words, the love of. We read this and we think about it, for money is the root of all sorts of evil. I don't see money as good or bad. I see it as a tool to be used to promote the kingdom of God for His people. So again, for the love of money is what the root. Now, if you're loving money more than you're loving God, what is your soul attached to? That money. It is the pursuit that we all get, that if we tend to that manner. And it goes on to say, some longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with a pang. So here again, we see the verse used to say, don't risk it. You're going to get criticized by the world for the stance when you take the position of, I want to be blessed of the Lord so that people will see the goodness of God, so that I can be a blessing, so that I can give to the church. You're going to get criticized for that. And so we need to understand that if the devil is selling you these lies, all he's trying to do is separate you from God's desire and God's will to bless you. Look down in verse 17. Verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world to get rid of everything they got real quick so this doesn't come upon them. That's not what that verse says, is it? Instruct those in this world, in the present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. But where is our hope to be fixed? On God. And look at this phrase, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Do you as a parent want your kids to prosper? Do you think that when you give them good things, that they're going to be ruined by that? No, you give them things so that you know they can grow and mature and respect what they have. We begin to teach our boys, if you want something, sow a seed. So they begin to see sowing and reaping early on in their lives. Look at verse 18 here. And let's think about some of the things we saw last week. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. So now we're at a position where we need to answer some questions. Do I love money or do I love God? You might as well be honest with Him because He knows your heart. And you're not going to fake it in this one. It's your choice. He's not going to force you in one direction or the other. We said earlier, you can't serve God and mammon or have two masters. So the question then could also be asked, do I serve money or does money serve me? Now that may be a little different way to think about it. But if we are being blessed the way we are supposed to, and we're being a good steward, and that money is coming to us and is flowing out, then that money is serving you. It is accomplishing the things that the Lord is telling you to do. So I love my God. God, my God, blesses me. I prosper just like my soul prospering. My God delights in my prosperity. I do not serve money, but money works for me. And in doing so, I have no toil. Because the blessing of the Lord does what? Makes rich and adds no sorrow or no toil with it. So I hope you see that we are well equipped to walk in the will of the Lord so that we can get excited as we were the first session and say continually, let the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of me, His servant. All right, so we've talked about the fact that we can overcome it. So now let me ask you one other question here. Can the Lord take you to such a place? And you've got to answer that question for yourself. Let me give you a verse that we can believe on. Psalm 66, verse 12. Psalm 66, verse 12. Now in this verse, the psalmist is writing, and you're going to see what the children of Israel saw, their perspective of what happened to them. It says concerning the Lord, you made men right over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Let's stop there. What do we know from Hebrews? That it was the choices they made. That it was their unbelief that put them in these situations. What should have been just a few months trip turned into 40 years because of that unbelief and that rebellion. Yet, New American Standard says, you brought us out into a place of abundance. The King James says, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. A wealthy place. Is there a wealthy place for you in this world today? Absolutely. Is that place the same place for each of us? No, it's unique for every one of us. The Lord has got that place for you. The word wealthy here is interesting. It literally means in the Hebrew satisfaction. It's only used two times. It's used here and it's translated wealth. It's also used in Psalm 23 verse 5 when it talks about my cup runneth over. It's translated running over. So again, is the Lord aware that He's taking you to a wealthy place? Is that His will? Absolutely it is. And we've got to see it as that way. We've got to be prospering on the inside before we can do anything. Now, we think of a wealthy place as being a site or a location or a job. But if you look up the word place, and that word is not in the Hebrew here, that the translators added it. But if you look up the Hebrew word for place, it talks about a spot or a location or a condition or state of mind. And so I would submit to you, your wealthy place is when you're in the right spot with the right state of mind, fixed on the Lord, knowing you're perfectly in His will, ready to do what He's instructing you to do. That's your wealthy place. Now, one thing I would say here, too many of us, I've been guilty, determine my own wealthy place. or I determine what I'm going to do that's going to bring me that wealth. The Lord is not obligated to bless anything that you and I decide to do. Where would Elijah have, what state would Elijah have been in if he'd gone somewhere other than the brook of Cherith? Because the raven was going there. The same thing is true when he was told to go to the widow, to the widow woman's house where she was going to bake a cake for him. Our wealthy place is because we are led by the Lord. We're seeking Him first, putting Him first. He's going to guide us to where that wealthy place is. Now, I want to talk for just a moment about moving from lack to just enough to this abundance that we've been talking about. And I want to use the children of Israel to do it. What did Egypt represent? A type of sin in the world. Who ruled it? Satan did. So what was a product of that kingdom? Lack, poverty, death, sickness, slavery, toil, labor. So that is the land of lack. That's where they started. And He redeemed them from that. He took them out of that land of lack. They walked through the Sea of Galilee, the Red Sea. I believe that's a type of their baptism of being born again. And they walked through that to another land. But the world would tell you, and they were delivered how? Healthy and wealthy. So we can learn from that too. So we see lack wasn't His will. But when they got to that other land, many people today will still tell you, no, that was the land of lack. And they were just trying to get across the Jordan because that's going to be like when we go to heaven. That is the wrong analogy. The land of lack was Egypt. The land of the wilderness was just enough. And they weren't supposed to be there long. Just a few days after they crossed, they began complaining. And what did the Lord do? He provided for them manna. Now the manna, you remember, you had to pick it up in the morning and have just enough of what you were going to consume today. If you got more, it's full. So there's just enough. But this is not where God wanted them to stay. Not where at all that He wanted them to stay. But let me make this comment to you. How did they have to live? Day to day, trusting God to provide the manna and or the quail. Do you know that's a good training ground for when we move to that land of abundance? Because you know how you should be living day to day in that place of abundance? Trusting God just like you learned to do when you were just barely getting by. When you were depending on Him totally to take you from one day to the next. That's why it talks about fixing our hope. So what did they do? They sent the spies out in Numbers 13. They came back with a report that said, the land is just like you said it was, Lord. But walls, giants, big armies. I believe that as they wandered around that place over and over again, the city of Jericho became a monument to them of everything they had feared and dreaded. The Lord told them, when you take that city, what are you to do with all the spoils of it? He said, it's mine. Type of first fruits. Type of a tithe. So they had to deal with their fear. Do you know one of the last things they did before they got ready to cross was deal with that fear of their flesh? Because that's what they were dealing with, the flesh rising up. And that's when the whole nation who had been born out there had to be circumcised. That's how they dealt with that. What does that have to do with you and I? Before we are going to enter in to this land of abundance, we have to deal with this flesh and any fear we might have of, if I give like this, there's not enough left over for me. And you're going to see that monument every time a paycheck comes in. You're going to look at that high wall of Jericho just like they did, and their flesh was rising up, saying, there's no way. In doing this, in not addressing this concern and wandering all those years till everybody died, do you see that they limited God and what He could do for them? And folks, so can we. People say, well, God's going to do what He wants to do. That's not what it says in Psalm 78, verse 41. It talks about it and said that they actually limited the Lord. So choices we make do impact us. Then time came after they dealt with their flesh. Joshua assured them they could do it, that it was time to cross the Jordan. Have you ever been asked to give something and you look in your checkbook and you say, Lord, I can't possibly do that right now. If I do, and you just start stuttering. You know, when the Lord told them to cross the Jordan, it was probably at the worst point in time that they could have crossed, because it was flood season. I mean, normally you just walked across the place, but during flood season, you know, He had to back it up, and it backed up for a long way. So here they are again, having to deal with things concerning, I would say, concerning facing the land of abundance, dealing with their flesh. And the key there is, were they willing to obey? So when they went across, and let me make one other point here too. Do I believe that everybody who's going to hear this is going to walk in the land of abundance? Do you know that 2.5 tribes didn't go over into the promised land? They said, we're happy on this side, on the east side of the Jordan. Now they sent fighting men to fight with them, to help clean their land out, to Jericho. But not everyone is going to be blessed to the max. I wonder what they missed. The Lord, Moses spoke a blessing over them, over Gad in particular, as they stayed there because they had a lot of cattle and they said, it's great for our cattle, but they didn't go to get His best. So not all entered. But those who did got to the land that was what? More than enough. Overflowing. But there were things they had to face, and they could not do it until they let themselves be led of the Lord in the way He was driving them. He was taking them. Now, I'm not going to have time to go through in the detail I want to, but I wanted to end tonight as we talk about walking in this land of overflow. I want us to go quickly back to Genesis 26. In these last 7 minutes, we'll get us, I think we can get most of it. This is a great chapter for us to study together, because everything that we've talked about in weeks 1, 2, and today, you're going to see come to fruition in this chapter. So let's start with verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine which had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Stay in this land which I should tell you. Sojourn in this land. And look at this phrase. He's got a promise here. And I will be with you and I'll bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands. I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. And he goes on to tell him in verse 4 how he's going to multiply. So now here's Isaac, and he gets his first major instruction from the Lord. What's he to do? He stayed. He was obedient. I'm sure he had some reservation about it. Why? There's a famine. There's no water. So he stayed. And look at verse 12. Isaac stayed there, and he sowed in that land. And he reaped in a year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and continued to grow richer until he became very wealthy. For he had possessions of flocks and herds and a great household, so that all the Philistines envied him. Now, what did we see last week comes after envy? If we're not careful, strife comes. You know, I was thinking about this. And I was wondering if Liz could go back and interview Abraham or Isaac and say, tell me about your Jehovah Jireh. Would they say, now you be careful that you don't get too much? Or would he say, get ready, man. He's going to bless your socks off. What would he tell them? The God of too much, above and beyond. So here they are. He's become very, very wealthy. Verse 15, after it says they envied him in 14. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with the earth. How stupid can we get when we get envious of others? His prosperity was probably what sustained that whole nation for Abimelech, and yet they're filling him up. And then in verse 16, Abimelech comes and he says to Isaac, go away from us, for you are too powerful for us. Now, what did we see? Envy comes, then strife comes, and then division comes. You can see how Satan is working to get us to envy what another brother may be doing so that he's trying to just divide us so that we're not unified before the Lord. Look at verse 17. So Isaac departed there. He was going to avoid conflict for any means. And he camped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Then Isaac dug again the wells which his father had been dug, which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And they gave him the same names. But when his servants dug in the valley, they found a well of flowing water. Literally, it says they found a well of water that was alive. They hit a gusher. The herdsman of Gerar quarreled with the herdsman of Isaac, saying, that water's ours. So he named the well Esek because they contended with him. And then what did they do? Not quarreling about it, but they dug another well, and so they quarreled. Other guys quarreled with them about it too. So over and over this happens. And in verse 22, he says, he moved away from there and dug another well. This one they didn't quarrel about. And then he left and went to Beersheba. Now go down to 26. This is the part that I want you to see the full cycle of this story of being blessed. So he's moved away. And then Abimelech comes to him from Gerar to him with Ahuzath and Phicol, the commander of his army. And look at what he says to him. Verse 27. Isaac says, why have you come to me since you're the one who sent me away? So it's 28 that they make this statement. They said, we see plainly. In the Hebrew it says, we see. We see plainly that the Lord has been with you. What did they see? They saw the blessing of the Lord upon him. They saw the physical manifestation of the blessing of the Lord. We see that the Lord has been with you. So they said, let now an oath be between us, even between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. It continues on to 29. I'll turn there and read it. And they've said that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and you've not done nothing but good and have sent you away in peace. And then look at this last statement. You are now the blessed of the Lord. They saw, they became aware of the goodness of God through this man being blessed over and over and over. How could he walk away from well after well after well? Because he knew that the Lord just showed great contentment, great pleasure in prospering him time after time. He knew the work of the blessing on him so that he did not have to fret. He just kept his eyes on the Lord. And the interesting part of this account is what verse 32 says. On the same day, Isaac's servants came into him and they told him about a well they had dug, and they said to him, we found more water. He abounded in this, and his willingness to stay away from strife, to follow the Lord, to do what said when it didn't make sense to sow in a dry land, caused a whole nation to see the goodness of the Lord. And he said, surely God has blessed you. He's prospered you. Father, as we close tonight, open our hearts to this reality for each of us. Not that we want to be rich just to have things. Not that we want to be rich so that we can just live a life of leisure. We want to be rich so we can go and do the things which you tell us to. Father, our heart is toward you. Jesus, I will serve you only. You are my master. You are my Lord. Amen.